Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, that you have, Lord, made a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the veil of his flesh. You have perfected forever, Lord, an entrance for us into your presence. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to commit this time to you. Father, I ask that you would just speak to each and every heart. Again, each of us are in a different place, Lord. We all have different needs, different obstacles. Lord, we have different blessings as well. Lord, and Lord, you work with us, Father, in different ways. We've each have different personalities, different backgrounds, different situations, Lord. But you are a God who can do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, you are worthy of our praise, Father. So I just ask that you would have your way and continue to have your way in each heart. Lord, we've come on holy ground this morning. Lord, we've come on sacred ground because we've come together, Lord, to meet with you. Lord, we've come to where, Lord, you are. We've come to that holy mountain where you speak to us, Lord, through prayer, Lord, through hymns and through choruses, Lord, through the word that's spoken, through your scriptures, Lord. We come on holy ground this morning, and we, Father, just ask that you would just have your way. As we look into your scriptures, I ask that your Spirit would use the small loaves and the small fishes that I might bring, Lord, that you would pick them up by your Spirit and break them onto us, Lord, that we might eat of them and be filled and have many, many things left over, Lord, to ponder. So, Father, just ask that you'd move amongst us now for Jesus' sake. Lord, you are the one who builds the church, and it is your church, Father. And so we just ask that you would have your way. Father, I ask that you would just speak by your Spirit then. And in Jesus' name, amen. Where we're in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've come a long ways. We're more than halfway through the book. You might think, man alive, we're not getting very fast or very far, but we've come a long ways. There's so much in there, in the book. And I want us to step back for just a moment to chapter 1 and to verse 10 and 11, because that can be used as the theme verses of the book. And what can easily happen when we get dialed into the book, we forget where we've come from and we forget where we're going sometimes because we're so focused on where we currently are. And so I want to back up a little bit and not take much time in it, but just let us look at the purpose in the heart of God. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Well, let's read 9 because it talks about what I just said. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped or trusted in Christ. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Okay, so that's where we were going. That's where God is going, that he might gather together all things unto him, unto Christ. Those things that are his, that he would gather all things unto him. And we are part of those all things. In chapter 2, it talks about in the beginning that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, that we were once, all mankind is dead in trespasses or sins. We had, well, I won't go into detail where we were, but we were meeting with a couple pastors. Kevin was with me, thankfully. And they were talking and about this conversation about the attempt of, really what it boiled down to, what I kept hearing was that we're going to make people better. We're going to take, because people are basically good, and we're just going to make them better. You know, we have to do things to make them good and to be a little better than they are. And resounding in my ear was old Leonard Ravenhill, who thundered from the pulpit, God did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And it's a complete difference. God has to make us alive. So chapter 2, it talks about that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, by His mercy, by His grace, He has made us alive together in Christ. But that was that He might gather everything into one, into Himself, that He would gather His people, His saints, those that are born again, His church, whether they're Jew, German, Italian, African, Chinese, it doesn't matter. He's going to gather them all into one. That's His purpose, as He's going around the world. And we can look ahead into Revelation and see that out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue, there is a people that worship God. And this is what history is all about, that God would gather together in one a people unto Himself. And all those people once were dead in sin and trespasses, but God by His mercy hath made them alive. That's what chapter 2. And He's brought them together in one. That's what He's talking about in chapter 2. He talks about in chapter 3. I'm just pulling out certain things in chapter 3 where He said that even unto the principalities and the powers, that they can look into the church and they see the glory of God in the church. They can see the grace of God, the mercy of God, because they see again His purpose, that He's going to gather together those who are dead, and He sees something happening in the church. They see something happening in the church. And so we have an enemy who is against the things of God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before the throne. Who are these losers? You know, and God says they're great. These losers are, because I didn't choose the bright things and the strong things, but I took the weak things and the things that were lame and the things that were less than nothing, the things that people despised, that I would get the glory. But out of them I will make a church. You know, and we're going to reign with Christ forever and forever and forever. There will be no United States there. There will be no Russia there. There will be no this group or that group. We'll all be one. This is that He's going to gather together in one. This is where He's going. And so even the church is exemplifying. God is displaying His glory by your sanctification, by what He's doing in your life, by Him saving us. You think it doesn't matter, but we are the spectacle of principalities and powers. The way you walk, how you act, it's all for Christ. And we are a spectacle, not only to a lost world, but to spiritual beings. We are the spectacle of the glory and the grace of God. We have a high calling that we've been called to. And it goes, you know, in chapter 3 moves on. Of course, now we move into chapter 4, and he talks about, okay, as he brings all those things into the unity, he starts talking about unity of the church. And now we come to our verses, and I just wanted to back up so we see where we've come from and where God is going. And let me say that unless we get these things right that we're talking about in chapter 4, by the time you get to chapter 6 and you start talking about putting on the whole armor of God, which everybody gets all excited about, but let me tell you that if I'm not right, do you think I can put on the whole armor? You know, if I have a problem, if there's a besetting sin that's dragging me down all the time, if my tongue is getting me in trouble, if I've got aught, if I don't know something of the unity of the body of Christ, do you think I can put the whole armor on? Of course you can. You know, or anything in chapter 4 or 5 when we start getting into the principle of things. Husbands, if you don't live right with your wife, do you think you can put on the whole armor of God? Not in a million years. Wives, if you don't live right with your husbands, do you think you can put on the whole armor of God? No, you can't. You know, fathers, if you're not good to your children, are you going to put on the whole armor of God? If you're not a godly man to your children, forget about the whole armor of God. But people like to get into this warring thing about putting on the whole armor of God and put on the helmet of salvation, the sword, all these things. But unless we're living in and having these things worked out in us, what we're talking about in chapter 4 and when we get to 5, 6 will never work. It'll never work. You know, and people love to skip. We all skip over these things and jump right into the whole armor or something. It don't work. You know, it's just a mindset that's a fable and it doesn't work. So here we are landing in verse 11 of chapter 4. And let's read through verse 16. And he himself, that's how it is in the Greek, and he himself, that's Jesus, nobody else. If you got a problem with people in the church, talk to Jesus about it, because he himself put them there. When in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, when they were trying to decide, is it Matthias or is it Thaddeus? Who is it? Which one of those two? You know, they didn't choose. God chose. It just happened that he used them to choose their lots that they cast to choose, if you see which one. But it was God who chose. And it was a done deal. God also chose the 13th one, I believe. His name was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Anyway, so we go on. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what a tremendous section in there for us. And we went through 11. We talked about that. I didn't say a lot about those positions. Don't think necessarily when it comes to prophets that we've got this Old Testament view of somebody thundering some futuristic word. A prophet is someone who speaks what is on the heart of God. He makes clear, he manifests what is on the mind and the heart of God. Some call it preaching. If it's done well, it's preaching. If it's spirit anointed, it is preaching. It might be counsel. I have a book at home which I haven't read, and it's called The Art of Prophesying. That'll grab your attention. The Art of Prophesying. And it's about 300 pages on the art of prophesying. And it's all about preaching. It has nothing to do with what I earlier think. It's all about opening up and speaking the heart of God to a congregation, to a people. so that's prophet. We move on. And we came to verse 12 last week. What were these ministries given to the church for? Okay, for this reason. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means for the equipping. It's an old English word when they use perfecting. In fact, it's used, you know, there is probably, I know I'm not off, there's maybe 8 different definitions for the word perfect in our Bibles. So be careful. And I don't, maybe one of them has to do with perfect as being flawless. Okay? It means different things, whether it's whatever, but for the equipping of the saints. So we talked last week about the little word unto, and that because this those verses I've read, they are a trail, and it's to this point so that we can go on to this point, so that we 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 go on to this point, and we end up here. It's unto. So we're on this road. I know there's a Roman road. There's a little Ephesians road here. so into verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so that's what the ministries are supposed to do. They're supposed to equip the saints, be equipping the saints. That will you be equipped? Will I be equipped? Will I be teachable? Will you be teachable? Because when I get to the point where I am no longer teachable, I am of no use to God or to man. I'm only good for ego, and my life is centered around me. So first of all, that we are being equipped by the ministries, by the Spirit, by the ministries, if they're in the Spirit, we are being equipped. And what are we being equipped for? It says for the work of the ministry. And again, I circled that word work because it is work. Doing showers is work. doing rummage sales and bake sales is work. Preaching the Bible is work. I spend hours in it, and you maybe do too, but I spend hours in here, dividing, trying to rightly divide the word of truth without any bias. Just what does it say? God, what does it say? And I want to speak what I believe that it says. I'm not trying to support some other man's view or whatever. I don't really care about some other man's view. I want to see what the Bible said. And so the ministry is work. Meeting with people is work. Getting phone calls in the middle of the night is work. You helping your neighbor is work. You teaching in Sunday school is work. You working at Kids Zone is work. Helping out at RU on Friday nights is work. Not that it's drudgery. It didn't say drudgery, just that it's work. You know, he brings us into reality. There's not this romantic view of missionary thing. Oh, it's just a romance until you get to the mission field. I can remember Hester talking about the years it took God to strip away from her pride. Years and years and years it took till finally she found out it wasn't everybody else that had the problem. It was her that was wrong. And when God deals with the us, then we'll be better with the them. And so it's the work of the ministry. And so it's work. Whatever it is, God invites us to come in and work. And the picture of God is always He is a working God. And His people are workers. Any man who puts his hand to the plow, he didn't say onto the headboard of his bed. Any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, because it's work. Okay, so that was his example. It was that we're strapped to a plow. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and learn of me. And put my yoke upon you." What is the yoke for? He didn't say, "And put my pillow under your neck." Put my yoke upon you. The ministry is work, okay? So the church is in some place where we just all can come in and get fed and do this. It's, what can I do? Because the work of the ministry is for the equipping, is for the equipping of the saints so that they can minister to one another, so that they can minister to the lost, so that they can minister to God. This is what the ministries are for the equipping of the saints onto the work of ministry and onto the building up of the body of Christ. And again, it's a challenge for us. Whatever I do, will I build up the body or will I tear the body down? And forgive me, because I know sometimes I get negative. I'm not, no excuses. Sometimes I can get negative, I'm sure, and I come off wrong and I didn't build up. I ended up tearing down. So forgive me, but everything that any of us do is supposed to be to build up the body. You know, and sometimes being built up doesn't feel good. You know, sometimes you do get challenged when you're being built up, because if I'm leaning and I need to have, some work done down here and you got to be tipped up, sometimes it doesn't feel good. But all that we do, whether it's Sunday school or it's the adult Sunday school or it's all these things we do, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. Now we come into our verse for this week, verse 13. It says, "Till we all come unto." So again, we have, there was two unto's there in verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints," and your version may or may not have the word unto. The King James says "for," but the word in the Greek is unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, building up of the body of Christ, "till we all come unto." Again, we come into onto again, and it goes onto all the way through these verses. Verse 13, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Man, there is a lot of onto's there. Each one is a study, and we'll touch on them, but we're not going to spend a lot of time. But first of all, I want you to notice that there is a duration. Until, okay, this ministry, this fivefold ministry that it's called, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Some say pastors and teachers is one person just showing kind of what they're like. Some say, no, it's two. It doesn't matter. So whether there's four or five, it doesn't matter. But they're there to the equipping of the saints, onto the work of the ministry, onto the edifying of the body of Christ, until. Okay? There's a time period there. It limits it. It's until something's going to change. We are moving on. The church is going someplace. We read about it right away in verse 10 and 11. that all things in heaven, he's going to gather everything together. We're going until. But something's going to happen at a certain point. So until or till we all arrive or come unto a perfect man. Again, that word perfect means mature. Until a full grown is what, again, I don't know what your versions may have there, but full grown is there or to a mature man. So two things are happening in this. I'm just trying to say how I want to say there's two things happening. There is a now, okay, in the present for us, but there is a future event coming, okay? There is a now, and I might have this now. My notes are kind of just, I follow them sometimes, they don't, so it may or may not be on there. But there is a now. That's where you and I are right now. We're in the now. So when he says, in the beginning of it, for the perfecting of the saints' work, the ministry, till we all come in the unity of a faith. There is a now right now. There is a now. It's a progression that we're going on to, a unity of faith. Listen, if my faith doesn't bring some unity with it, faith brings us into unity, true faith. And again, it's we talked about faith earlier up where it says there was one faith. That's a saving faith. But we're all coming onto a unity of faith. Okay, that's where we're going, onto a unity of faith. And this faith brings a unity, and there is a now, and there is a future. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that covers all these little phrases that we look at. So I may be getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. That means we love to live it. Isn't that what it is? Okay. And it says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And drop down to verse 12. For now we see through a glass or a mirror darkly. So he's saying our mirror is all fogged up. You ever come out of the shower and look in the mirror and it's all fogged up? He says, that's the way we're seeing things now. It's kind of foggy, through a glass darkly or a mirror darkly. But then we will know face to face, nothing between us, face to face. Now, Paul said, I know in part, but then shall I fully know. That is the Greek word, fully know, even as I am known. Okay, there is coming a time when Paul said, here on earth, it's like I'm looking through a glass or a mirror with a poor reflection. I can see it. It's similar to, you know, he mentions it again in 2 Corinthians 3. But, you know, we're seeing a little bit murky. We got an idea of what God's like and where we're going. But he said, here I only know in part, then I'm going to really understand. Here I see a bit obscurely, I see a bit, you know, it's not perfectly clear, but then I am going to see perfectly. That then is, of course, when we're glorified in heaven, and this corruption has put on incorruption, and this immortality has put on, or this mortality has put on immortality, when we meet Christ, and we are glorified together, men, then we see, now I see clearly what this is all about. So there is a now and there is a then. So this is, again, if we read verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, this is where we're going, these things. And so there is a future when that will be completed. But in the meantime, there is a now that we need to be progressing in these things. There is a progression of these things. So if we look at the first phrase again, where he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, okay, onto the unity of the faith and onto the full knowledge of the Son of God. The full knowledge is experiential knowledge. It is a knowing like God knows, okay? I haven't arrived at that yet. Some things we know like that, but wow, into the fullness of Christ? No, I don't. Let me tell you, even when I get into glory, I will still be finite. Right? I won't be infinite because I never, ever, ever always existed. Infinite means it never had a beginning, it never has an end. I might not have an end, but I certainly had a beginning. God never did. We will never be able to contain, the finite will never contain all of the infinite. It cannot be. So, but this is where we're going till we come unto the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. Man, that's where we're headed. In the meantime, we're working our way that way. And this is the challenge for us, is that these little things that we learn, the equipping of the saints, you know, and the things we learned 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 weeks ago, we need to apply to our life. We need to apply truth to our life because there is no going on. There is no maturing without putting into practice the little things that we know. There's so much. And look in Philippians chapter 3, okay, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says, not as though I have already attained. Okay, that's not a bad testimony. He's just being realistic. I haven't come into the full stature of Christ yet. He said, I only see partly. I don't see clearly as I should see. That's Paul saying that. It's not a bad testimony or something non-biblical. But it's not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. And again, the word perfect means to be fully matured. But I press on, or I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And so he goes on. So that's got to be our testimony. We aren't perfect, but because we aren't perfected yet, we haven't gotten the full knowledge. Here we only know in part. Here we only see in part. Here we only understand in part. Does that mean then I just sit and don't do anything? See, that's the problem. We don't sit. We're saved, like Mike likes to say, salvation is a beginning. It's not an end. You know, being saved, being born again is a birth. I mean, the baby hopefully doesn't stop maturing the moment it's born. Its whole life is one of maturing, and so we have to be going on maturing. So when we talk about, you know, and unless I'm putting into practice the things we know, am I spending time in the Scriptures? Am I spending time with Christ? And I say this over and over again. Am I doing these things? Am I obeying what I know? Am I knowing something in measure and measure and measure and measure of dying to self? Because unless I'm dying to self, I'm never going to overcome sin in my life. We can try to put the little candles of sin out. Oh, I got this sin and I'll put that one out. You know, with those, I remember as an altar boy, you had those things, I don't remember what they were called, but you had to put the candles out. It was a little bell-shaped thing that went over the top of the candle and you extinguish her. You extinguish the candle. So, you know, if our life were a bunch of burning candles and, okay, this sin is a sin of greed, I'm going to put that one out. There, I did that. Problem is sometimes they light up again. That's a problem. But, you know, now I'm going to put the sin out of lust. I'm going to put that one. I'm going to do this one with my temper. It'll take on forever. But if we cut off the root, as it says in the Scripture, that the axe must be laid to the root. If I deal with self, then the other things will be dealt with because self is off the throne and we try so hard, we get so frustrated, we get so worn out dealing with all the candles, trying to extinguish all these different candles and they keep popping up again. But deal with self. We must deal with self. But enough, if I'm not doing that, there's no progression. There's no going on till, as Paul said, not as though I've already attained, but I'm pressing after. And so dealing with self is a big issue. You know, it is the issue, isn't it? You know, it's the issue. So again, I'm just reminding us and challenging us to, it's basic Christianity, isn't it? And we can get ahead in doctrine and thought and understanding the Bible and doing the inductive Bible study method, how to interpret that. But am I putting into practice what I already know? Am I spending time in God's Word? You know, am I doing that? Am I working in the ministry? In other words, loving other people. Am I dying to self? Am I putting some of that to practice? See, everything so much in today's world is about self. You know, everything's about self. It is pathetic. It's gotten worse and worse and worse. That's one of the blessings of going to the third world. I mean, there's self there too, but it's on a different level than our self. It's just different. So anyway, let's go on. And the next thing that I want to park on this word here. And onto the full knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, that's where we're going. And here, Paul says, we know in part. You know, and isn't Christ wonderful? And we know Him in deeper and deeper and deeper measures. That is the measure of our Christianity, is the measure of knowing Christ more and more and more. And if I know Christ, what is the evidence? Well, that we love one another. Well, that I'm keeping His commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, and so that's the evidence of it. But turn with me to John chapter 6. And let's read from verse 53 through 58. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58. And again, our thought here is, and on to the full knowledge, okay? Going on to a full knowledge. There is a then when I will know even as I am known, or man, we're going to see Christ. And, you know, well, you know, Paul said that. You know, here I only know in part. He met Christ on the Damascus Road. He had an experience. Did he not? Did he not know the Christ? Yes, he did. He met Him in His power like no other man had met Christ. And yet he said, I only know Him in part. Imagine what it's going to be like when we see Him face to face. And all of our worries and complaining and struggles will be like, why did I worry about that? You know, why was I fussing about that? Why was I so in love with this sin in my life? Why did I have to have my way all the time? When we see the glorified Christ, it just doesn't matter. And so again, our thought is again, onto the fullness, full knowledge of Christ again. And that it means an experiential knowledge, that word in the Greek, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. And so we find in John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And He's just saying, unless you and I are fellowshipping with Him in the private times of our life, we have no life in us. We might party like we, whatever, like the devil, but there is no life. There is no life there. We may enjoy the flesh and the things of this world, but there is no life there. There's only one place that true life is found, and that's why we die. This is why things shrivel up in our life, even for Christians, because we are not eating of Jesus, of His flesh. And again, it's don't visualize that. It means having fellowship with Him, just getting alone with Him, letting Him encourage us. And man, it's hard. It's the hardest thing in the world is get face to face with Jesus. Reading our Bible is easier. Praying for people is easier. But getting face to face with Christ is the work. It is work, but we must do it. We must discipline ourselves to do it. There's no life outside of this. Reading the Bible in itself is good, but unless I meet Christ in the Scriptures and fellowship with Christ in the Scriptures, there's no life in them. It's not like osmosis. I'll just lay the Bible on my chest when I sleep. When I wake up, I'll be spiritual. It doesn't work that way. I've got to meet, and you've got to meet the Christ of the Bible. And so, again, Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And this, you know, that's a great phrase, but eating His blood has to do with being forgiven. Do I appreciate Him for being forgiven? Do I eat, do I drink the blood of Christ when I go into His presence and say, oh, Lord, if you count iniquity, who should stand? Oh, Lord, you've forgiven my sin. You've forgiven me. Or am I so proud of myself that I think I don't need forgiveness every single day of the year? We need forgiveness just for being human. You know, like I said, God says that He condescends to look at things in the heaven. God has to lower Himself to see what's in heaven, much less earth. That's what the psalmist said. God condescends, humbles Himself to see the things in heaven and the things in earth. You know, so, oh, do I drink of the blood of Christ when I go into my chambers, my quiet place? Do I appreciate it? Oh, the blood, the precious blood that was shed for me, that my sins could be forgiven, that there is no longer in my life the accuser of the brethren. It has been put behind me. The blood has covered it, and God will not bring it up and accuse me of it ever again. I am forgiven, 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 and I am released, and I have no guilt, and praise the Lord, I am drinking of His blood. And if I'm doing that, then I can feast on His flesh and eat His flesh and just, some, you know, just obeying Him and feasting on who He is and the nature of God and the holiness of God and everything that we have that is of any gracious attitude and attribute is an attribute that God has shared with us. We have no good thing of ourselves. Everything that we have that is good and worthwhile is an attribute of God. And so am I eating of his flesh. Whosoever, verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He'll raise us up every day. He raises us up every time we come to him and we drink his blood and we eat of him. We are raised up again and again and again. We walk in eternal life. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something we can experience as we go on daily. Then he goes on, for my flesh is meat indeed. He's having to convince us, my flesh is meat indeed. Truly, he said, this is it. I'm not lying to you. If you want to live, have fellowship with Jesus. He who has the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Truly, he's saying, he that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood, he abides in me, and I abide in him. Then he tells how did Jesus live. He says, this is how I live. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. In other words, I'm eating of the Father. I live through him. Jesus' fellowship, he was eating of the Father. He was fellowshipping with him. You know, even in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that we've been purchased by the blood of God. You'd think it would say Christ. Of course, he is God. But the Father is involved, and Jesus is fellowshipping, and he's eating of the Father. Even as a living Father hath sent me, and I live. How did he live? How did Jesus live amongst us? You think we're pleasant to live with? When looking at heaven, his condescension, his humility, it takes all the humility that God can muster to look at things in heaven, much less the earth. How did he do it? How did he put up with those 12 dumb apostles? You know, how did he put up with the Jewish people? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. How was it that he was so misunderstood, and yet he could be patient and loving? Because he lived off the Father. This is the key to life. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he says, even so, that's what that means. So, just like I live off the Father, you do that too. So he who's eating me, even he shall live by me. Okay? We shall live through him. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. Not as your fathers worked at their jobs and sweat and put meat on the table and never taught us spiritual things and got us on our knees. I mean, I love reading these old books where after the meal, Dad would grab the kids. After every meal, they would grab the kids. They'd get together and they'd kneel on the floor and they'd pray. And they'd seek God's face together as a family. You see it again and again of these godly men. We don't have time to pray before a meal hardly, much less stop everything and say, okay, now here's our devotion for the day. Let's get on our knees and let's pray. I know there's some that do it, but it is alien in this generation. It is totally alien. We are so self-centered and so much about the dollar and so much about getting the next car and so much about whatever, you know. But this is how they lived. And they raised godly children. We wonder why they're not. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Okay, back to Ephesians. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay? So the ministry is going to go on. The ministry is going to equip the body. The ministries will equip the body for further ministering. To the building up of the body of Christ, till we all arrive at this unity of faith and of a full knowledge of the Son of God. That's where we're going, but in the meantime, we need to know more and more of Jesus. That doesn't mean, okay, I'm not going to know him fully, so I'll just drift through earth. No, I won't. It's interesting, again, it jumps to Philippians chapter 3. Just one more glance at what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, Paul, the great apostle, I mean, he really knew the Lord. He said in verse 8 that he counts all things but loss for this excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Everything's garbage to him, but knowing Jesus, that's everything to him. I count all things but loss for this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Key there. For whom I suffered the loss. He's lost everything. And he said, I don't care. I don't count anything dear to me. Only knowing Jesus. Then he comes to verse 10. This is why. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I might know Him. Paul, he's got this desire to know Him more and more and more and more. And if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have this desire to know Him more and more and more. And there's got to be a knowing of Him and outworking of that, to know Him more and more and more. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's only known as we know Him. There's no resurrection outside of knowing Jesus. There's no resurrection outside of fellowshipping with Him, abiding with Him. There's no resurrection. We learn that. He who eateth of me shall have eternal life. There's no resurrection outside of knowing Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. But Paul's desire, I just wanted to stop there, that he said, I haven't attained there yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm knowing it. And I'm giving up everything to know more and more and more and more about Jesus. So back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, at the rest of the verse, unto the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a full-grown. See, God wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow up, not to be children. And so we're maturing. And when we mature, when we meet Him, we're going to find the perfect man. It won't be you or me. We're going to come unto a perfect man. Unto a full-grown man, unto the real mature man. We're going to come unto Him. In the meantime, we're going to grow up like our elder brother. We want to be like Him. Romans 8:29, that we're being conformed unto the image of this one. And someday we will meet that perfect man. But we can meet Him in our prayer closets every morning, every afternoon, every evening, whenever we want to go there. So, unto a perfect man, and I didn't get to these things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a measure for us. You know, if you're baking bread and it says in your measuring instrument is a cup, put in 3 measures of that cup. There's a measure for us to grow up, and it's to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's why the next verse says, don't be children. Don't be infants anymore. But we've got to be growing up. But there's no growing up unless I'm knowing Him, spending time knowing Him, unless I'm putting into practice the things I already know, dying to self. You know, just spending time with Him. And we need to just do the things we know. We really need to do those things. And again, all this growing onto, we didn't get far, but all this onto is all in reference to being connected to the head. It's all onto the head. That's where we're going. We're going onto the head. Because the body is useless without a head. I wonder if they'll ever do a head transplant. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Do a head, someone's brain dead and they give you a new head. With a brain in it. I don't know. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? But we're going to a head. There's only one head of the body, and it's Jesus Christ, and that's where we're going. So let's pray, and then we're going to close with a hymn. Father, thank You again for these words, Lord, and I ask that You just, Lord, You just use them for Your purpose in my life and in each life. Lord, help us to pay attention to the basics. Lord, not to get so caught up sometimes in the great higher things that we think are great and higher, Lord, but to understand the basics. Lord, help us to, Lord, drink of that blood and eat of the bread that gives everlasting life. Father, help us just to live the way You want us to live, Father, to be all that You want us to be in this life, to the praise and glory of Your name. Amen.